good for you to have that passage in Luke's Gospel open before you, if you have a Bible. And as I say, it's so familiar, isn't it? We have here angels and shepherds, a baby in the manger. It's what Christmas is all about. This Gospel account, Luke's account, paints the picture of Christmas that is so familiar to all of us. I'm sure I won't be the only preacher who today and on Christmas Day says that there's a danger as we read or hear these words that we've read and heard so many times before, that in the busyness of all that's going on, thinking about presents and food and family and all of the other things, that we just rush past, that we don't treasure up all of these things. We don't ponder them. We don't think about them. We don't reflect on just what is happening or just what happened here. Just a couple of things before we come to this passage. And the first is stating the obvious, really. But these are real events. They're not a myth or a story. They really happened. At the beginning of his gospel, Luke writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty that the things you have been taught. Luke had carefully investigated. The details in this narrative of Jesus' birth are unique to his gospel. They include information that only those who were there would have known. Only eyewitnesses could have known. So these are real events. And if you've been with us these last few Sunday evenings, you'll know that these are also events that had been foretold. The Old Testament prophets had looked forward. Micah reminds us, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And we could go on and we could spend the rest of this time just looking back at those Old Testament prophecies. But you see, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. His mother Mary had to be a virgin. His human father Joseph had to be from the tribe of Judah and of the house and line of David. And so a census ordered by a pagan Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, was the means used by the sovereign God to accomplish his perfect plan. To get a poor, insignificant couple to an obscure town in a far-flung area of the Roman Empire. Just the right time. Just the right time for the baby to be born. Because all of the prophecies about Jesus' birth had to be fulfilled. So we read in verses 6 and 7 of Luke 2, just before our reading this morning, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Just hold the thought there that Mary placed him in a manger. Just hold that thought for a few minutes. We'll come back to it. But as we come to our passage, I want us to see three things this morning. And the first is this, that this was great news, good news of great joy. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." What is this good news of great joy? Well, our passage tells us today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. These three titles uniquely put together here in the New Testament, Saviour, Christ, Lord. They highlight Jesus' mission. He will save his people from their sins. They highlight his royalty. He is the anointed one. He is the promised Messiah. And his authority. The word translated Lord is used in other ways, in other places in the New Testament, but it is the New Testament translation of the word Yahweh, God's name, God's title. He is Saviour. He is Christ. He is Lord. Let's just reflect a little bit further on that, who Jesus is and what he's chosen to do. He is the Son of God. David has already told us this morning, he is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. The one who, by whom Colossians tells us all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's chosen, as Philippians 2 verse 7 reminds us, to make himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Fully God, fully man. As the carol puts it so much better than I have. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. The creator and sustainer of all things chooses to be born as a baby to parents of humble circumstances, to become like all babies, totally dependent on his parents for everything. And who is this good news of great joy given to? Shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks. Shepherds had a bad reputation. They were considered disreputable. They were ceremonially unclean. It's probably not the people we would have chosen to share such good news with. But an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Just imagine being one of those shepherds. You're just doing your job. And then there's an explosion of light, probably brighter than any light that you've ever seen before. And then an angel speaks to you. It's no wonder they were terrified. We shouldn't be surprised that the angel's first words to them were, "Do not be afraid." And if we look back into chapter 1 and we'd see the angel visit Zechariah, we'd see the angel visit Mary, and again, the first words to each of them were, do not be afraid. God's word is being spoken. Do not be afraid. And if we needed a reminder that this is a special baby and that his birth is good news of great joy, then here it is, because it's as it's announced by the angel, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. It's almost as if the host of heaven, the army of heaven, cannot contain itself at what's happening. They're singing and praising God. Jesus doesn't conform to the picture of the Saviour, the Messiah, that the religious leaders and the people expected. They were looking for the king who would sit upon the throne of David and restore the fortunes of the kingdom. But God's plan is different. God's plan for salvation and redemption is for all people. For the widow, for the fatherless, for the alien, for the poor. Firstly in Israel, and then in all the nations. God's plan is much more glorious and wonderful. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on the gospel, writes this about this passage. Had he come to save humanity with royal majesty, surrounded by his father's angels, it would have been an act of undeserved mercy. Had he chosen to dwell in a palace with power and great authority, we should have had reason enough to wonder. But to become poor, as the very poorest of humanity, and lowly as the very lowliest, that is a love that passes knowledge. It is unspeakable and unsearchable. Glorious good news. But the shepherds are given a sign. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This little phrase, lying in a manger. Bethlehem was crowded. There was no room for them in the inn. Other babies may have been born in Bethlehem that night. But the shepherds are told, you will know that you found the right baby, because he will be the one lying in a manger. It's unthinkable, really, isn't it? That a young mother should lie her newborn baby in a dirty animal feeding trough. When I was a young man, I used to go and help a friend who was spending a year working on a farm before going to agricultural college, helping him to milk cows. I don't know whether you've ever been in a cow shed, but they're dirty, smelly places, and as fast as you clean them up, they get dirty again. So, it's unthinkable. I'm sure Johnny and Carmen are not lying their newborn baby in a dirty animal feeding trough. It reminds us again, doesn't it, that the Lord Jesus made himself nothing of the poverty and lowliness of his human circumstances. He became poor that we might become rich. So good news of great joy. The second thing I want to see is, I'll put the title, Let's Go to Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. The shepherds had just been visited by the angels. The news that they'd received must have sounded improbable. But there are no doubts, there are no questions, there are no delays. They hurried off. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby just as they've been told. And our passage goes on, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And that little word that we have there, amazed, is one of the words that is repeated through Luke's gospel. Because Jesus is the Messiah who will cause people to wonder. He will cause people to be amazed. Here, by the way in which he's born, but later, by his teaching and his ministry. Like the shepherds, God had spoken directly to Mary, to Joseph, to the Magi. The delivery may have been supernatural, but like the shepherds, they'd also believed, and they'd also obeyed. We probably won't be visited by angels, but we do hear God speaking to us through his word, through scripture. And I was thinking about this passage this week, preparing. This is really the challenge, I think, for us this morning. The challenge is for us to follow their example. To be not those who just hear God's word, but who respond to it, who believe it, who obey it. If you like, who hurry. I've shared a couple of times in services that I've found a little book of prayers. Pastor prays for his people by a pastor called Wendell Hawley, particularly useful over the last few weeks and months, both for praying for myself, but also praying for the life of the church in the time that we find ourselves. And there's a number of prayers for each month in the book. And one of the prayers I was reading this week for December just focused in on this obedience of Mary and Joseph and the others in the story. And he poses four questions. And I'd just like to bring them to you this morning as he thinks about this question of obedience. And the first is this: why are we so prone to neglect, ignore, delay, refuse, excuse, rebel against your clear commands? I look at my heart. I look at my life. And I can see that. The second is this: we know how we should live. Why don't we? Why don't we? We know how we should treat one another. Why don't we? We know how we should talk and act. Why don't we? Those questions were a real challenge for me. I share them with you. Pray that, as appropriate, we might hear them and respond to them. But finally, let's see that glory to God in the highest, the song of the angels, the song of the host of heaven. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. The angels' song should be our song as we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, he will glorify God. He will show God's justice, God's holiness, God's mercy, God's wisdom. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus condescends to take on our humanity, to step into this world to account for our sins, that we might know peace with God. Peace to men on whom his favour rests. The emphasis is on what God will do, not on man. And this is not a fuzzy, all-encompassing peace. It's peace with God for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus, who have trusted him for the forgiveness of their sins. So I want to finish where I began. Let's follow the example of Mary this Christmas, because Mary treasured up all of these things that happened, all of these words that were spoken, and she pondered them in her heart. For those of us who are Christians this morning, let's make time to do that this Christmas. Just to think again about the glorious good news that the Lord Jesus became a man, died on a cross, rose again, that our sins might be accounted for. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, may I encourage you to spend time just reading the Bible accounts of Christmas, thinking again about who the Lord Jesus is and all that Christmas means. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you so love this world, that you sent your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you that that is the message of Christmas, that you stepped into our world, your world, that you came as a man to pay the price for our sins. Lord, we pray that we might rejoice in that glorious good news. Lord, that we might be refreshed and renewed in our faith and our confidence and our love for you. Speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.